Open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You know, it's been said that if you're not ready to die, then you're not ready to live. And I would add to that by saying that as a child of God, you ought to be ready to live and ready to die. Amen. Amen? Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians, I want you to keep in mind that he wrote it from a prison cell. And he was facing possible execution. And he wasn't exactly sure whether he was going to be executed or not when he was put in this prison. I mean, he probably had an idea that it was coming sooner or later. But he didn't know if he was going to die, and he didn't know if he was going to live. I mean, he just knew that he was put inside this prison. He knew he was facing something. So he says, you know, I may live or I may die. Now keep that in mind when we read here in Philippians chapter 1, and look if you would at verse 19. It says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now watch, he says this in verse 21. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, what Paul's saying here is, he's saying basically, I don't worry whichever way it goes, whatever thing that may happen here, it really doesn't make a difference to me at all. He's saying, you know, I may live, I may die. He's saying, if I live, I live. That's wonderful. If I live, Christ is in me, I'll live for Christ. So for me to live is Christ. But then he says, if I die, well, that's just wonderful too. In fact, that's even better. And he's saying basically it doesn't matter which one happens right now. Now, what did Paul mean when he says, for me to live is Christ? That's something we need to understand, because it should be for us to live is Christ. Amen? And so Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ. What was he talking about? For me to live is Christ. Well, look if you would back at verse 6. He says this. He says back in verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, which he hath begun a good work in you. And so one thing that Paul meant when he said, for me to live is Christ, was that Jesus was the priority in Paul's life. He's saying, you know, of all the things in my life, Jesus is at the top of the list. And so there he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a work in you. You know, when the Lord saved Paul, he began to do a good work in Paul. When the Lord saved you, if you're saved here this morning, he began at that point to do a good work in you. And you say, well, what is that work? That work is to conform you to the image of Christ, to make you more Christ-like every day after that first day that you're saved. And that is what the Lord, that's a work that he's doing in you. And one of these days, according to 1 John, we shall be as he is, but not on this side of eternity. Amen? And so that work has begun in us. That work began in Paul. Before Paul was saved, Paul didn't have a life to speak of. He only had an existence, just like any lost person today. Hey, listen, you say, are you saying, Pastor, that lost people today don't know how to live? That's exactly what I'm saying. They don't know how to truly live, because to live is Christ. And they don't know that. Now, for many of us, we don't really understand what life's all about, because some people don't understand what death's all about. You know, when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, for in that day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Well, Adam ate the fruit. And you know what he did? He lived for hundreds of years afterwards, physically. But the Lord didn't lie. He did die. Adam and Eve did die when they ate the fruit, because they died spiritually. at that point. And so when he died spiritually, then the relationship with God died at that point. The Bible says in 1 John or in John 1:4, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And the moment that Adam sinned, the light went out in Adam, and Adam was in darkness and in death and depravity. And when Paul got saved, before Paul got saved, Paul was the same way. Before you got saved, you were the same way. You were dead spiritually. Your relationship with God was non-existent. You weren't even one of God's children. The Bible says, when Jesus looked at those Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." You were, before you got saved, you were a child of disobedience. But when you got saved, all of a sudden, you had life, everlasting life. And that life was placed in you. Amen? And so now you have the life of Christ in you. And the same thing happened to Paul. When Paul got saved, the source of his life was Christ. Christ came into Paul, dwelt within Paul the same way he dwells within us today. And the same thing happened to us. And so people today, we don't understand really, some people today don't understand really what being saved is all about. You see, a lot of people today, some Christians today, they believe that being saved is just simply nothing more than just being saved from hell. Now, I will tell you that whenever I ask somebody if they're saved, that's what I'm asking them. Have you been saved from the wages of your sin? Now, we know the wages of sin is what? Death, right? And we know that if a person dies in their sins, then they'll have to pay the wages of that sin forever. Forever, folks. The same way that if you receive Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life, and you're going to be with Christ forever. The same, the sword cuts both ways. You ever notice that's the reason why the Bible says the Bible is called a two-edged sword? Because it cuts both ways. It's just as true to say that when a person gets saved, he has everlasting life, and he's going to be with Christ forever. It's just as true to say that without Christ, you'll spend an eternity in hell. Everlasting is everlasting. Amen. And so Paul, before he was saved, he had no hope. He had no hope. He had no relationship with Christ. He didn't have life, not truly life. But people today, they think that just being saved is just simply being saved from hell. No, it's more than that. It's more than your salvation is far more than that. Your salvation is having the life of Christ in you. Your salvation is to have the hope. To know that you're going to be with Christ forever, and all those who have received Jesus Christ in the past, you're going to be with those people forever. Your life is Christ. The same way Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." That's the way, when you got saved, that's the way your life is to be. Don't you understand that the joy that you have today is because you have Christ in you? That's the joy you have. Before you got saved, you didn't have that type of joy. Now, you might have been happy, you might have smiled. Christ. That's what living's all about, folks. Hey, listen, I'll say it. If you're not saved here this morning, you don't know what living's all about. What? You don't have life within you. You don't have Christ within you. And so it's about having life. It's about being alive on the inside. Look at verse 12. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." He's saying, you know, some people think it's a bad thing that I've been put in prison, but it's not a bad thing. He says it's a wonderful thing. Now, that's something you'll hear people say very often. "Boy, this thing I'm going through, it's just wonderful. My engine blew up in my car yesterday. It's just wonderful. Praise God." But you know, that's the way Paul was. Paul, and listen, when he was in prison, he was chained to a guard, and this guard probably listened to Paul preach all the time. You ever thought about that? I mean, here this guard is chained to him, And Paul, he's sitting there singing, rejoicing to the Lord, probably singing Amazing Grace and all these different songs, and he's probably sitting there preaching. Paul preached all the time. And don't you know that sometimes there would be that guard connected to him, having chains there to him, or standing outside the door, and all of a sudden Paul would start preaching at that guard and say, "Oh, not again. Oh, this guy, here he goes again. The Bible thumper's starting to preach again." But then when they had changed guards, guess what? Another guard got to hear him preach. And another person got to hear him preach. And Paul said, "Listen, me being in this prison here, it's not that bad. In fact, it's wonderful. Because the gospel is still being preached." Now, turn if you would over to chapter 3 and look at verse 14. Paul was winning people to the Lord. Even in jail he was winning people to the Lord. Because he took an opportunity to present the Lord Jesus Christ, even in that jail cell. It kind of tells us that no matter what we're going through, it's always an opportunity. It's always an opportunity to glorify God. Amen? Doesn't matter what you're going through, it's an opportunity. Now, in chapter 3, look if you would at verse 14. Paul says this. He says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is, Christ is the goal in my life. He's the standard of my life. He's the one that I aim for. It's like the man and his little boy who were walking along on a dark road one night, and there was a meteor shower. And while they're walking along there, that boy's just looking up, and he's seeing all these meteors just falling and stars falling. And the little boy thought there for a second that seeing these stars falling from heaven after hearing the preacher preach, he thought it was the end of time. Because he remembered hearing that there'd be stars falling from heaven. And so he turns to his dad with a frightened voice, and he says, "Daddy, it's the end of the world." The boy's dad says, "Well, why do you say that, son?" And the boy said, "Well, look, the stars are falling." And so his dad pointed to the north star and says, "You see that star right there?" He said, "Yeah, I see that star." He says, "I want you to put your eye on that star right there and keep following it. And if that falls, you let me know." And what he was doing is saying, "You just keep your eye on that one right there." And I tell you today that no matter how bad it gets in this world, you just keep your eyes on Jesus. Yeah. Just keep your eyes focused on him, folks. He's not going to fall. He's not going to go away. He's going to be there for eternity. He's going to get you through. And no matter how bad it gets in your life, no matter what you're going through in this life, no matter how sad you get, keep your eyes upon Jesus. And let me tell you something. If you can do that, life is going to be a whole lot more worth living. If you just keep your eyes upon the Lord. And Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." And he said, the reason why is because Christ is, he's my life, he's my standard, he's everything to me. And not only that, but he's the one that I keep focus on all the time. For me to live is Christ. So he was the aim of his life. Not only that, but Jesus was also the joy of Paul's life. Flip over if you would to chapter 4 and look at verse 4. Paul says in chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice." Let me ask you something. Do you rejoice in the Lord? Do you rejoice in Him always? Now, we often rejoice in the Lord when things are going pretty good. But how come we don't rejoice in the Lord always, even when things go bad? Do you realize Paul was not in a motel somewhere here when he wrote that? When he wrote the words, "Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always, I say rejoice," he wasn't in a motel. He wasn't on a vacation somewhere when he wrote this. He wasn't in a health club when he wrote it. He was in a Roman prison, which, might I add, was a little bit worse than some of the prisons in America today. I'm just going to go out and throw that out there. They didn't have cable TV. They didn't have carpets. They didn't have air conditioning. It was a Roman prison. When they threw you in there, they could care less about you. You were going to die anyway. I mean, that's how bad it was. Sometimes I think prisons aren't to be that bad today. Just throwing that out there. But you know, Paul was in this dirty, varmint-filled prison waiting to be executed. And he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. I'll tell you this, folks. There's only one thing that can take the joy out of your life, and that is your sins. That is the only thing that will take the joy out of your life. You know, and we think that somebody else can take the joy out of our life. And I've met many people that tried to. Amen? But the truth of the matter is, your sin's the only thing that can take the joy out of your life. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice," he says, "and be exceedingly glad." Be exceedingly glad and rejoice when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for the Lord's sake. He's saying, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For your reward is in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What is that saying? That's saying that when you go out and you witness to somebody, and that person gets mad at you for witnessing to them, or that person gets angry and slams the door in your face, or that person calls you a Bible thumper, you should say, praise God. Amen. Why? Because he says your reward is great. You should be exceedingly glad. You listen, do you realize what kind of company you're in when somebody persecutes you for the Lord? When somebody calls you a name, do you realize that the company that puts you in? Do you realize that puts you in the same company as Jeremiah and Isaiah and the Apostle Paul and the 12 disciples? Why? They did the same thing to them. They persecuted them because they hated Christ. And for them to do the same thing to you, put you in good company. You should rejoice. Why? Because that gives glory to the Lord. You're out there showing the light to the world, but the world is rejecting that light. Men love darkness. They don't like light. And all of a sudden, when you show them the light and you say, listen, it's Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And when you show the world the light, the world as a whole will reject that light. You know why? Because that light shines light on things that they don't want that light to shine light upon. They know that they're going to stand before their Creator one day. They know that there's a God. They say they're an atheist. According to the Bible, there are no atheists. Everybody knows deep down that there's a God. And everybody knows that one of these days they'll stand before that God. And they'll give an account for what they've done. And when you show them Jesus Christ, it's just like, well, you've heard me before, it's like when you turn a light on and a whole bunch of cockroaches are there. And when that light comes on, those cockroaches go, you know why? They don't like the light. They don't like it. That's the way most of the world will be today whenever you go witnessing to them. But the Lord said here, he said, rejoice. He said, blessed are you, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There's nothing you can do, folks, that can take the joy out of your life. Only your reaction to what you do. For instance, if you try to take the joy out of my life, you can't do it. But I can take the joy out of my life by how I react to what you do. In other words, it's the sins in my life that will take away that joy. Paul understood this. He understood that with Jesus, there's joy. And it didn't matter what other people did to him. He still had that joy. Now, there are a lot of people today that think that we're just poor old Christians and we don't have any fun and we don't have any joy. But folks, I'm not going to deny that there aren't some Christians today that feel sorry for themselves. I've seen that. But for anybody to think that if you're a Christian that you don't have joy, then they've never lived like they should live, and they've never lived with Christ being their number one priority and their number one aim in life. They've never experienced that. And there are a lot of people today that says, all you Christians don't know how to have fun. I say, become a Christian and find out. Because how many of you would you agree with me today that when you're saved and right with God, that is the most peace and the most joy that you could ever have in this life? Amen. Would you agree with that? And would you agree that before you were saved that you didn't have any idea about any of that stuff, did you? I mean, you thought that you knew what joy was. You thought that you know what living really was before you got saved. I mean, you thought you knew it. Some people thought that the way to live is always party it up and drink it up. Other people said, well, the way to live is always to work and work and work and don't worry about it all, and whoever has the most toys wins. But when you got saved, you found out what true living was all about, didn't you? When you got right with the Lord and you started to do what the Lord told you to do and started to serve the Lord, and the Lord started blessing you, you understood what living was all about. You know why? Because you started to live for Christ. And what Paul say? He says, for me to live is Christ. Would you agree you've had a pretty good life since you've been saved? Now, I'm not going to sit there and tell you that everything's going to be peachy. I'm not going to tell you that you won't be going through something. There are people today who say, well, listen, you get saved and the Lord will get you a brand new Cadillac, and if he doesn't, you're just not right with the Lord. That's not what the Bible says. But I will tell you this. When a person gets saved, they have that peace and joy within them to where they can take what's going on in this world a whole lot easier. I tell you this, folks, every time things get tough for me, one of the things that I think of is this. I'm just one heartbeat away from seeing glory. I mean, let's face it. As bad as it could possibly get down here, honestly, I'm one heartbeat away from seeing the Lord in glory. And once I get there, I ain't coming back. Amen? And hey, so for me to live is Christ. That's truly living. You say, how do you truly live as a Christian? By being prepared to die. Don't you realize if you're sitting there always worrying about death, then you haven't learned to live yet. I'll tell you what learning to live is, according to what Paul says here. It's learning how to die right. That's how you live. When you say, listen, you know, if I'm going to heaven, if I stay here, I'm going to serve the Lord. Now that's living, folks. That's living. You ain't worried about what's going to happen in the future. You're not worried about your salvation. The Lord took care of that on the cross 2,000 years ago. And now you're saying, you know what? For me to live is Christ. I'm just going to have to serve him until he takes me home. That's truly living. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. There in verse chapter 4. Look at verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's living. Not always wanting this and wanting that and wanting more of this and wanting more of that. Being content. He understood that no matter what the circumstances were, Jesus would take care of everything. Drop down to verse 19. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So here he is in prison, and he's telling about everything that he needed in prison. And he says this, he says, my God shall supply all your need. He's a man who had nothing in prison, but he said this, I'm content with what I have, and God will supply everything. If I need food, God will provide the food. If I need whatever I need, God will provide it. Now that's living, isn't it? Not have to worry. Do you realize if we had the faith that we're supposed to have, we would never worry about anything? What would your life be like today if you never worried about anything? Would you agree that'd be a pretty good life? Don't you realize that if you did what the Lord told you to do and you had the faith that the Lord expects you to have, that you wouldn't worry about everything? Do you know how many times that the Lord, when he was teaching the disciples for 3.5 years, that he looked right at those disciples and said, fear not. You know why he said fear not? Because they were fearful. They were worried about something. You remember the story where they're out there on the boat and the ship for all you Navy people, but they was out there on the boat, and all of a sudden the storm came up and they're rocking back and forth. Notice that Jesus was asleep on the boat. He was, you talking about peace? He's asleep on the boat. Everybody else is saying, we're going to die. I mean, look at those waves. We're going to die. We're not going to make it. And so they wake him up. You know what he says? Fear not. O ye of little faith. And he says, hush. And that storm hushes. Don't you understand that he has the same power to do that today with anything you're going through? Don't you know that today when you have that on the inside and you're just coming apart on the inside, you're worried and you're vexed about this and you're worried about that. Don't you know that the Lord can just say, hush, and it'll all be okay. It'll all be okay. Paul understood that. That's the reason why he's sitting right there in that prison. He's preaching to a bunch of people who were not in prison. And he's saying, listen, my Lord will supply all your needs. There's nothing that you have that he can't supply for you. And there's absolutely no reason for you to worry about anything. The Lord will take care of it. Man in prison saying that. You know, I often wonder how a man in prison could be so much at peace preaching to a bunch of people that's not in prison who don't have any peace at all. But that's where we're at. Many times that's where we're at. We let the things of this world worry us. We let things bother us. We worry about this. We worry about that. We worry about our finances. We worry about, you know, the economy. We worry about whether or not the gas is going to go up. And we get we worry about people that are sick. Listen, folks, people get sick, but the Lord can still heal them. Same God. You realize that's when you pray, that's the same God that spoke this world into existence by His words. The same words that let there be life, or let there be light, that's the same words that could heal a person that quick. Same God. Why are we worried? Why are we fearful? Paul said this. He says He will supply all your needs. The problem is a lot of things, a lot of times we want things that we don't necessarily need. Amen? That's our problem. We want things that we don't necessarily need. And when we pray for the things we want, we think that it'd be better for us to have them. That's what we think. But would you agree that God knows everything that's good for you? And God knows what you will do with anything that He gives you? He knows these things. He knows how we are. And when we say, I want this and I'm going to pray for it, and then the Lord doesn't give it to us, then all of a sudden we say, well, what's the use of praying then? You know what? If He doesn't give you something that you want, then you should say, amen. Thank you, Lord, for not giving me that. Because even though I wanted it, I know it could not have been good for me to have it. So, Lord, thank you for that. It's just like the father and his son. The son always wanted the father to buy him a candy bar. Father didn't always buy him a candy bar. Why? Because it would rot out his teeth. Amen? It may give them to him every now and then, but you just can't have everything. If you got everything that you wanted when you were a kid, how do you think you'd have turned out? I'll tell you how you'd have turned out. A spoiled, rotten little brat. Amen? If you'd have gotten everything, you know as well as I do that when a parent gives their kids everything that they want, you think they turn out good? No. No. I'm thankful that some of the things I wanted, I didn't get. I tell you this, some of the things I wanted, I didn't get, kept me out of a lot of trouble. And I'm thankful today that when I pray for something, there may be something I want, but when I pray for it and I don't get it, you should rejoice in that. Paul says here, my Father will supply all your needs. And He'll supply all your needs. You don't need to worry about those things. And Paul, he understood that. That's the reason for him when he said, for me to live is Christ, that's what he was talking about. Not only that, but he also understood that Jesus was a strength in his life. And there in Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 13. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He knew that he didn't have to go through this life in his own strength. He had the strength of Christ to lean upon. He knew that God would supply all of his needs. He knew that he could come to the Lord in prayer anytime he wanted to. He knew the Lord would take care of him. And he said, listen, in this life, really, I don't have anything to worry about. Why? Because for me to live is Christ. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said this. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He abideth in me, and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Boy, if we would let those words sink in, folks, without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. But Paul said, I can do all things through Jesus, through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, turn back, if you would, over to chapter 1, and verse 21, and look at the rest of this verse. He said here, for me to live is Christ. And we sit there and we saw all these things that Paul was talking about, what it means to live for Christ. That's making Christ your aim and trusting Him to take care of everything and living a life of leaning upon the strength of Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ. Now that's the heads of it. How about the tails? Remember, Paul said, listen, for me, it doesn't matter to me if I live or die. For me to live is Christ. But then he said, and to die is gain. Now what he's saying is this. For me to live as Christ is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But for me to die would even be better. For me to die would even be better. What did he mean? Well, continue reading. Look at verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's saying, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He's saying it's really, really better to be with Christ than to be here. I agree with that. Listen, it is, even if you're living for Christ here, it's far better to be with Christ there. Amen? And so, certainly there are people today who say, boy, I wish the Lord had come back, but I don't know, I wish he'd delay a little bit because I got a whole lot more things I want to do. Well, wait a second. To be with Christ is far better. I will tell you right now, yes, there are a lot of things that I still feel the need to do. There's a lot of work still needs to be done. I want to be here with my children, and I want to be here with my wife, and I want to be here with my family, and I want to witness to people. That's all that I want. But folks, let me tell you something. If the Lord were to take me home right now, that's fine with me. That's fine with me. You know why? Because to be with Christ is far better. No matter how you shake it up. You don't believe that? You will one of these days. When you get there, you're going to be saying, wow, wish I'd come here sooner. Amen? To be with Christ is far better. Now, when he said he has a desire to depart, he is talking about dying here. Because when a person dies, his soul and his spirit depart from his body, according to Scriptures. Genesis chapter 35, verses 16 through 18. You might want to write this down somewhere here that defines basically what departing is. It talks about Rachel when she died. And it says in Genesis 35, verses 16 through 18, it says, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called his name Benjamin. And so the Bible defines departing as your soul and your spirit departing from your body when you die. That's what happens when you die. The Bible also uses a phrase, give up the ghost. You'll see that a lot. It's when your soul and your spirit leave your body. It's called giving up the ghost. Genesis 25:8 says, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. Genesis 35:29 says, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15, verse 37, it says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. That means he died. And when we die, we depart from this shell that we're in right now. And though, you know, sometimes we're sad and we mourn when that happens to a loved one, for us as Christians, death should not be, this departing shouldn't be a bad thing. It should be a good thing. That's reading Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You say, well, why should it be a good thing? Why should it be a good thing if I were to die today? Why would that be a good thing for me to depart? Why would it be gain for me to die? Why would that be a gain? Well, number one, when I die and when I depart from this shell, I am going to be departing from this sick, aching, painful body. I'm going to get out of this thing. I'm going to take it off. I'm going to depart from it. And once I depart from it, I ain't going back in it. Amen? Eventually, I'm going to get one a whole lot better. But I'll tell you this. The day that I get to depart from this body, fine with me. I'll bet you everybody in this room, if you really thought about it, you'd have to agree with that. You know, you get up in the morning, you stand up, and it sounds like Rice Krispies. Snap, crackle, and pop. Oh, yeah. You know, when you get sick and you start to get that chest cold, and you can't take a breath without coughing. Yeah. You realize you'll get to get out of this body, and that'll be a thing of the past, folks. No more chest colds for as long as you live, which will be eternity, once you depart from this body. No more arthritis, a feeling of arthritis in your joints. No more back pain, no more foot pain. None of that. No more stomach flus. Aren't those things just lovely? Listen, when you depart from this body, all that's over. Do you realize why you go through those things? Because of sin. God never intended, when God made Adam and Eve, when they were perfect, God never intended for there to be sickness, pain, and death. Sin did that. And we sin every day, amen? I mean, at some point during the day, we sin every day, whether it be covetous attitude or pride or whatever it may be, we sin all the time. But we don't, our soul doesn't sin, our spirit doesn't sin, but this flesh sure does. And when this flesh sins, guess what? It's going to die because of that. Wage of sin is death. And listen, either you're going to die quick or you're going to die slow, but the bottom line is, and I know this is depressing, you know what science says? Science says that you start dying by the time you're about 17 or 18 years old. Because you're growing and you reach that peak and now you start dying. Now that says that, see, I'm 51 years old. That means I've been dying now for a long time. And you know what? You start to feel the effects of that. How many of you agree today that you just can't do the things you used to do? You know why? That body won't let you. On the inside, you look out, and you still feel like you can do everything. Amen? I went over to the Fosters one day, and he's sitting there working in his kitchen. He's up on a ladder, and he's putting paint and doing all these things. And I was like, Tom, get down from that ladder, man. He goes, well, I can still do it. I was like, I know you think you can. But you know, you fall when you were 18 years old, you get right back up, you bounce back up, and you're ready to go again. You fall now, brother. Let me tell you. Why? Body won't take it. Why? It's been dying. And eventually, it'll stop working. And you'll depart. Now, I don't know about you. But the day it comes, then I get to get out of this thing, I'm good with it. I'm good with it. If you really thought about it, you'd be good with it too. He said, Paul said, for me to die is gain. Why? Well, you get to get out of this body, this aching, painful, dying body. I'll tell you something else too. You get to get out of this body of sin. Now, I'll tell you something, I'm looking forward to that. For me to finally step out and depart from this body of sin, do you realize how wonderful that's going to be? To where you won't have a wicked thought. You won't do things that you ought not do. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to show you what Paul said here. Romans chapter 7. He talked about the same thing. The same one who says, for me to die is gain. Look what he says here in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, look if you would, starting at verse 18. Paul said this. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Well, what he's saying is this. I want to do good, but I just can't find a way of doing good. I always end up doing bad. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Talking about in the flesh. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Where? In the flesh. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, talking about the flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Talking about the flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know what he's saying? He's saying that I have this sin in this flesh. I fight the sin in this flesh all the time. I want to do good. I end up not doing good. Why? Because this flesh is so strong. And my spirit tells me to do one thing. The Holy Ghost tells me to do one thing. But yet my flesh wants to do another. And there's war and it's going on back and forth. And he said, finally, one of these days, I get to depart from this. Oh, I can't wait to get out of this body. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? One of these days, you're going to be delivered from it. One of these days, you're going to depart from it. And to die is gain. To die is gain. Paul said, I can't wait to get out of this body of death. And you know what? I can't either. I can't either. Now listen, I'm not one of those morbid people to say I want to die today. I'm not saying that. But I am telling you, frankly, that to die is gain. We mourn when another Christian dies. We're going to miss them. We're going to have to live in this world without them. We've never had to do that before. And we mourn because of it. But the truth of the matter is, folks, when a Christian dies, that Christian is the happiest that they'll ever be. Amen? Because finally, no more pain, no more sorrow, because they departed from that body. No more sin, no more struggle of sin. They departed from that body. And then they're with the Lord. They have prepared themselves to die, and therefore for them to die is gain. That's the reason we should rejoice. When you're going through something, rejoice. Why? You're just a heartbeat away from seeing the Lord. Amen? Rejoice. Paul said this. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If you're a Christian here today, that's what living is all about. Knowing for sure that when you die, you're going to be with Christ. And if you could say that this morning, and you can say for sure that Christ is your aim, and Christ is and you trust in the Lord to take care of everything, for you to live truly is Christ. And for you, dying is going to be a gain for any Christian. Amen? But on the other side of that, Paul was a Christian that said this. A lost person can't say what Paul said today. Paul, listen, you read your Bible, and no lost person today can say, for me to live is Christ. Amen? It's not, because you have to receive Jesus Christ for you to live as Christ. You have to receive Jesus Christ before He'll supply all your needs. You have to receive Jesus Christ before for Him that is in you strengthens you, before you can rely on His strength. You have to be saved to say that. And may I tell you, you also have to be saved to say, for me to die is gain. Because if you're lost here this morning, for you to die is not going to be gain. For you to die is going to be loss. And it could even be, listen, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, not only is it loss, but you'll lose your own soul. And what profit of a man if he loses his own soul? You'll lose it all if you're not saved here today and you die. It's not gain, it's loss. If you're not saved here this morning, you need to receive Jesus Christ so you can actually start to live and have a real life. Because in Christ, that's truly living. To know that you're going to heaven when you die, that's truly living. You got to learn how to live. You got to learn how to die before you can learn how to live. Amen? Every Christian in here this morning should be able to say, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain, and I'm a straight between the two. I would like to depart, but for me to stay here would be more needful for you. We should be able to say that this morning. But many Christians can't. Let me ask you this. And I'll close, but I want you just to think with me just for a second. I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer it loud to me, but I want you just to answer it to yourselves. And really, if you want to, you can just answer yourself just one word. I'm going to start a sentence, and I want you to finish it. Here goes. For me to live is... Now you answer that to yourself. If you can say for sure that it's Christ, then you know how to live. You know how to live. Now, that question is for Christians now. For me to live is. Now, I will tell you this. I don't buy that every Christian can say that. Because there are a lot of Christians today that will say, for me to live is money. The making of money. For me to live is pleasures. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're one of those people this morning, I don't want you to tell me what you said to yourself, but if you're here this morning and you cannot honestly say, for me to live is Christ, and you're being honest with yourself and you say, you know, for me to live, really, it's been about money. It's been about my job. It's been about pleasures. It's been about, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. If you're one of those people that can say that honestly this morning, may I tell you, you haven't learned how to live. And you haven't learned how to die either. Let me tell you why. Because if you say, for me to live is money, you do realize that when you die, that money stays here. You don't get to take any of it back. You say, well, how about all the money I made? You really want something depressing to read? Go read a book of Ecclesiastes about that. It tells you what's going to happen to your money once you die. And it says vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. And what it tells you is this, is basically, you make the money now, and when you die, you get to leave it here, and somebody else can spend all the money you made, and they don't work a dime a day for it. Amen? Now, that's the way it works. You don't get to take it away from take it with you. So if you said this morning, for me to live is money, then for you to die is loss, not gain, because you're going to lose it all. When it comes to pleasures, there's no pleasure in a Christless grave. You live for pleasures, you're not going to gain anything. Let me tell you something, folks. For you to live is Christ. While you're living, make it all about Christ. Trust the Lord, count on the Lord, lean on the Lord's strength, make the Lord your aim. No matter what, you keep your trust in Him. And I'll tell you something, you do that, you've learned how to live. And if you can say for sure, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, when I die, I get to step out of this old body here, one of these days I'm going to get a new body, then I will say this, for you to die is gain. Now let me ask you this morning, can you say the same thing Paul said? Can you say this morning, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Can you honestly say I'm betwixt a strait between the two right now? Part of me wants to stay here. Part of me wants to leave. If you can say that this morning, you know what? I'd say you're right about where the Lord wants you to be, and you've learned how to live. But if you can't say that this morning, then maybe you need to get right with the Lord. If you're not saved this morning, you definitely need to be saved. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Let's stand.